Very warm welcome to everyone who is in the live stream, whether you are in on YouTube or whether you are through the Sandyford link. Whether you're a regular congregation, regular visitor, or whether in this instance, virtually, you are here for the first time, a very warm welcome to you. Noel Peacock here, session clerk. I'll be leading the service. This morning we pre-recorded everything and then streamed it. But one of you said it'd be nice to have a picture of those who were leading and the person giving the sermon. Well, we've tried to do this. You'll regret it, whoever it was, when you see me. But we'll cope with what that. There's a nice picture of Build and Lot, so that's something to look forward to. On a serious note, I'm delighted to welcome to our virtual link, Bill Dunlop. He was a very good friend of the congregation, former member, and he'll be preaching this evening the first of a series of four sermons on the attributes of God. The media have sometimes misrepresented what is happening with regard to services. I can quote from one of the national newspapers, which said this week, "Religious gatherings and services are being suspended across the country as faith communities work to comply with new restrictions to try to control the spread of coronavirus." Yes, gatherings certainly. Sandyford is complying by closing the building, but we are continuing to give access to services online so that everyone can join in from home or wherever you are. I don't know whether you are all able to hear this and everything is okay. Can you wave if you are able to hear? Oh, that's very good. That's very reassuring. It's a steep learning curve, but the God who was with us when we met together last Sunday in person is the same God who is with us now this evening through the live link. As we begin our service, let's remind ourselves of the words of the Apostle Paul to the Romans in chapter 8. Verses 26 to 28. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for good for those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. It's good at such times to remind ourselves of just the extent to which God loves us, how much he values us and loves us. With so many feeling anxiety and fear as the pandemic feeds into the very core of our psyche, let's join together in worshiping God, asking the help of his Holy Spirit to lead us and prompt us as we sing together, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven," which is based on Psalm 103, which, as most of you know, begins with thanks for particular blessings and then widens out to consider the character of God and invites the whole of creation to join in ascribing to God his true worth. Now let us come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty, eternal God, how good it is to come to you and to remind ourselves of all your benefits to us. Forgive us that our memories can be so retentive of all that is negative in our lives, and yet like leaky sieves when it comes to recalling all the good things that you have done for us. We thank you for the encouragement of the words we have been singing. Thank you that you have ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven us. Forgive us for taking our salvation for granted and for forgetting the cost of our forgiveness, which has not come cheaply, but has led to the death of your Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We give thanks for Jesus. And as we look into our hearts and consider consider what we have done in thought, word, and deed, and how we have grieved your Holy Majesty by our sin. We're so grateful for a Saviour who can save to the uttermost all who come to him. For that grace abounding which covers all our sin, for covering the sin that is only too visible that everybody can see, but also the secret sins that lurk deep down within us. Help us here right now to come to you, and in repentance to cast all our sin upon you. And thank you for that promise that though our sins be as scarlet, they can, through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, be as white as snow. And Holy Spirit, we give you thanks for first making us aware of our sin and our need of a Saviour, and then for taking us to Jesus, and for persevering with us when we chase you away by our reluctance to seek and to serve and to trust Jesus. Help us this evening to welcome you in our hearts as our most cherished guest. Triune God, we worship you and ask you to continue with us. And as you are blessing others throughout our land and beyond tonight, do not pass us by. Come and meet with us in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. Bless us and help us to give to you all the praise and the glory. And now let's join together to say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours are the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Let us pray. At such a time of crisis, we are so glad that we can come to you, Almighty Eternal God. You have the whole world in your hands, and we would echo the words of the Apostle Peter when asked if he also would leave, and replied, "Where else would we go? For you have the words of eternal life." We confess that we do not understand what is happening at the moment. And sometimes we would say with the man of old, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." But as with the people of old, we would also say that our eyes are upon you. You have said so many times in your word that you will never leave or forsake your people, but would be with them always. May we all know the reality of that promise, wherever we may be, whatever our circumstances at this moment or in the days to come. We thank you that you have given us a Saviour who sticks closer than any brother, who understands our frame as we were singing in our opening item of praise. We thank you for such a sympathetic Saviour, who knows what it is like to suffer, to be betrayed, to be despised, to be forsaken even by his friends, to know poverty, even to the point of having nowhere to lay his head, and to go through the valley of the shadow of death, and beyond all that, all for the love of us. What love! We bring our prayers of intercession to you in the light of your almighty power and the love that you have shown to us. Remember all who are bereaved, for those who have lost loved ones through the pandemic. Help them to experience the love of Jesus, which passes knowledge. And for all who are seriously ill, we bring to you the frontline workers who are struggling to keep going for all doctors and nurses and all the hospital support staff and the many volunteers for whom we give thanks, for charity workers, those working with the homeless, those working in the prisons, in the shelters and in the care homes. May they be equipped in every way to minister to the needs of all who are marginalized and bereft of hope. Keep them in safety. Guard their going out and coming in. We pray also for governments in Westminster and Holyrood, and indeed those in authority in countries all over the world. Give wisdom above natural wisdom to help lead us out of the virus and to learn from all this the limitations of earthly power and the need to look to you. For your church worldwide, we pray that you would help us to be the people you want us to be, kind, compassionate, willing to help as far as we are able all those who are suffering. Grant us all repentance and faith, and grant a revival of true religion in our times. And help us to seek you in prayer more than we have ever done in the past. Grant that throughout the churches, there'll be, as in times past, a desire to seek you in the knowledge that those who seek will find, a desire to knock upon the door of heaven, knowing that it will be opened, and a desire to ask, knowing that you are the God who grants the requests of your people. Help us to intercede for the people and for our own family here in Sandyford. We pray for those who have suffered loss. We bring to you our much respected member, Bert, who will this week be going to the funeral of his much loved sister, Elsie, in Largs. Be with him, reassure him of your presence. And for others who have been bereaved, comfort them, O Lord. For those recovering from illness, we give you thanks, realizing the extent to which we are prisoners in the body, and conscious that we live and move and have our being in Jesus. We remember those who are unwell, those waiting for the results of tests, those waiting for tests. We remember Sarah's father as he undergoes surgery on Tuesday. Guide the hand of the surgeon and restore. And as in days of old, when they brought the sick to Jesus, we bring all who are unwell to you. We pray also for our missionaries abroad. We give thanks for them and for all that they mean to us. We ask that they will be able to prove your companionship and your encouragement in these times, that you are the God who allays all fears. And for our international students who are worried about their families far away, draw near to them and help them in a way that only you can. And for all who would normally this day have been with their mothers, reassure them with the knowledge of your presence. And for ourselves, we bring our prayers to you, our private prayers. We bring to you all who are on our hearts. And we ask that you will be to us all that we need you to be, in the different situations represented in our congregation. We ask that you would answer our prayers, not according to our asking, but according to your good and perfect will, which is so much better. And for Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.
Thank you.
Now we come to the Word of God and to our reading in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. We would normally have had this on the screen, but we have been experimenting with the software and that. And at the moment, it doesn't allow for me to go live and the words to go on the screen, but we'll sort that in due course. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following the desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. May God follow with his blessing that reading from his word. And now we will go over to Bill Dunlop.
I invite you to turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. We are engaged in a short series on the character of God. Not just some theoretical study, inspection of our Creator and Redeemer, but rather a series which we trust will help us to get to know him personally better. And tonight we come to the subject of the grace of God. When Mount Sinai was burning, and Moses had gone up, and God appeared to him to give the commandments for the second time. And Moses asked to see his character, and he spoke about himself, did God, and he said, he gave his names twice, the Lord, compassionate, and gracious. Those were the first ways he described himself. And if you go through Scripture, you'll find that he's frequently described as being a God of grace, a God of all grace, and a gracious beyond description. When we use the word gracious about somebody, we generally mean that they're sort of polite, courteous. And David Livingstone actually once described God as a gentleman. So in that sense, he is gracious, very courteous. But when we come to look at this word, the grace of God, we're thinking about something very specific. Let me try and give you the skeleton first, and I'll try to add flesh and muscle and hopefully a breath of life to it as we go on. But here's the skeleton. The grace of God is his love as it freely gives to undeserving sinners forgiveness and complete salvation. Now, I'm going to emphasize some of those words as we go on, but let me just say it again. It's the love of God to you as he freely brings to you, an undeserving sinner, his forgiveness and his guaranteed complete salvation. Twice in this section, verses 5 and verse 8, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved." And I want to go now and to answer two questions about grace. First of all, why is it so important? Why is it such a central truth of our salvation? Well, the chapter gives two reasons, and maybe you spotted them in the reading. The first one is the justice of God. If you look at the end of chapter 3, as Paul describes our condition before we were saved, he says, "We were by nature children of wrath," or in the NIV, "we were like the rest by nature objects of wrath." Now, wrath there is not God in a rage flying off the handle like we are when we're full of wrath. Wrath in that context is the fair justice of God as it addresses our rebellion and our sinfulness. And such is God in all his purity that he can't turn a blind eye. You know, when we think about our sins, we so often think about them as being mere weaknesses, foibles. But with God, our sins are a defiant declaration of rebellion against him. And his justice has to respond to our sin. His justice is fair, and his justice requires a punishment. So that's the first thing why grace is so important. But the second is also in the passage. Not just that God is just, but that we are powerless. And that's what comes out in verses 1 to 3. Here's Paul describing the condition of someone before they become a Christian. "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at that one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts." Now, that's your condition outside of Christ. And if you are here this evening and you're not yet a Christian, I realize it makes uncomfortable reading, but that, I assure you, my friends, is how you are. Dead. Now, not yet a corpse, but spiritually, totally unable to respond to God, cut off from him. Following the cravings and desires, that means that you are unable to turn by yourself away from this anti-Godward direction in which you're heading. That is your condition by nature. So here are the two things that make grace so essential in this section. The first, God's justice that brings about our condemnation. And the second, our powerlessness our impotence to do anything about it. And the second question now I ask of the passage. How does God's grace come to us? And the answer is quite clear. It comes to us in Jesus Christ. Verse 4, But God, because of his great love for us, being rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the way in which grace comes to you. Grace came into the world in Christ. John, in describing the arrival of Jesus into this world, says that he came full of grace. And we saw his grace, grace upon grace. Grace and more grace came in Jesus Christ. And here it's especially shown that it's in the resurrection, the death and resurrection, that grace is made known to us. Now, Peter lent me a hand in his prayer because he spoke about grace with the acronym. Do you know the technical word? When you take the first letters of a saying and you see that the first letter of each word in the saying makes up a word. Well, grace is the word, and the saying is God's riches at Christ's expense. And when God graciously gave his Son, he gave his Son to us that the Son might pour himself out in death in order that we might be forgiven. The riches of Christ that you see there hanging on the cross are the riches of his complete righteousness, his perfect life, being nailed there to pay the expense of our sins and rebellion. He died to endure our just condemnation. So, the grace of God has come to us this evening in the Lord Jesus. In the Lord Jesus. Two important features of the grace. And I want to tell you these are absolutely vital to your understanding of it. The first is the grace is undeserved. That's the whole essence of grace, that it's given to people who don't deserve it at all. Illustrated wonderfully in the Apostle Paul, who was, in his own words, insolent to God, a persecutor of the church violently, and chasing after Christians. But he said, the grace of God overflowed for me. And grace came to that most undeserving man who called himself the chief of sinners. It was something that we could all call ourselves, but Paul called himself that so truthfully. And grace came to him, and the first thing he knew about it was undeserved. Here's a punchy definition, if you like it. Grace is something for nothing when we don't deserve anything. Something for nothing when we don't deserve anything. And, of course, we don't merit it, we don't deserve it, and we don't achieve it ourselves. That's why Paul says in verse 8, by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. You couldn't have done it yourself, and you didn't. None of us brought about our own rescue as Christians. It was undeserved, unmerited, and unachievable by me. So it's undeserved. But the second thing, and in a sense, I want to stress this more. It's free. It is free, gratis, and for nothing. And that is absolutely essential to grace. The grace he's given us in the gospel costs us nothing. In the Old Testament, the story of a foreign army general called Naaman illustrates this perfectly. He came to Israel because he'd heard a rumor that there was a prophet who was able to cleanse him from the leprosy he had. And Naaman made his way with his entourage to this man, Elisha. And Elisha didn't even come out to meet him. Rather unceremoniously, he sent a messenger saying, I want you to go and wash in our local river 7 times. Naaman was extremely reluctant, but he went. And after the 7th time, he came out of the water, and he was clean. His leprosy had disappeared. And his initial reaction was to reach for the thousands of shekels that he brought with him and to give them to Elisha. And Elisha says, no, I won't hear of it. And he sent the man back to Syria. Now, that's a truth that is so relevant to our understanding of grace. We find it hard to come to God, and we want to come to God with his great offer of the gospel, of forgiveness for our sins and removing them from our conscience forever, and we love to hear that. And so it's as if we come with 2 hands to the Lord, and we receive the gift with one, but we want to make payment with the other. That seems to be a tendency that humans have time and time again. And we say to God, Lord God, let me just chip in something. And God says to you, if you won't take it for free, you can't have it at all. And that's essential for your salvation. And proud people stumble at that and say, no, this is so embarrassing for me, God, that I should be the recipient of this free gift. And they balk at it. Many do. But God says, my grace is free or it's not at all. And that's a most essential element of the grace of God. Well, if you haven't received it, if you've never come to Christ with those empty hands, then I want to encourage you this evening. And there's stacks of friends here who would love to help you on your way. But I want to go on and to develop this for Christians in the rest of our time together, because I want to, from Scripture, impress upon you that your whole life in Christ is all of grace. every single moment of it from that day you first came to believe. It's all of grace. Now, first of all, that means that your forgiveness continues right up until the day you're ushered into heaven in the presence of Jesus. Your forgiveness continues to be by the grace of God. Verse 8 again, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Now, down through the centuries, this important truth has come under attack. When Paul was alive, he was forever being criticized by people who either were still in Judaism, who'd come out of Judaism into the light of the gospel, but they couldn't get a hold of this and really accept it. And they wanted to add to grace. And they wanted to win God's approval, not just by the forgiveness offered in Jesus on the cross, but by the forgiveness offered plus obedience to the law. And Paul resisted it with vehemence. And 1,500 years later, the same problem was rising its head. And at that time, the church was burying the grace of God under a whole weight of man-made regulations. And it took the leadership of Luther and others to push them aside and to turn people back to the freedom of the grace of God. But friends, the grace killers are still alive today, and they're possibly reaching into your life. And they do so ever so subtly. Maybe you've come to a point in your Christian life where you feel that somehow you've exhausted the free forgiveness. Perhaps you've run into trouble with some sins or others, and you feel that God has said, enough is enough, I gave it to you freely, but my supply is not limitless. And so what do? You start trying to restore the relationship with him with efforts of more prayer and Bible study and wending your weary way to another Christian meeting and giving and whatever way you have to try and settle things right. And my friends, you've lost touch with the grace of God when you start doing this. It's as if you know how our salesmen are so clever and they say, come and buy your motor car and it's 18 months interest free. And that's what seals the deal for you. And you know, I think sometimes people think that the grace of God is like a gift for the first so many months and then it becomes a horrendous loan sitting on our consciences, and we have to keep repaying it little by little. Now, if you slipped into that mentality, you need to see again that the grace is free, and that your life, your forgiveness, your acceptance with God, your righteousness, it's all of grace. There are two great enemies, said Al Martin, of the doctrine of salvation by grace alone. The first, before I am saved, I think I must bring something to God to gain acceptance. The second, after I am saved, I think I must do something in order to add to my acceptance. And that is so, so dangerous. Paul talking to the Galatians when they'd come into that frame of mind. He used strong language. Who has bewitched you? Who has made you, who has fooled you to that extent that you're going back to works of law like a dog returning to its vomit? Who has done this to you? So we're saved by grace. We don't earn it before we become to Christ. We don't earn it afterwards. We don't earn it ever. There was a guy who lived in Irvine towards the end of his life. Someone asks him, "What are you doing, brother?" Because he was inactive. He said, "I'm taking all my bad deeds and all my good deeds, and I'm throwing them into a bundle. And I'm fleeing from both of them to Christ." And you see, you think of the finest piece of Christian service that you may have done. And I want to tell you, it contributed nothing to your salvation. Hold on to that, my friends, because it's freedom for you. If you don't hold on to it, you'll just revert into some kind of treadmill Christianity that keeps on working to gain the smile of your Redeemer. By grace, you are saved. But I want to finish by saying that this principle, that it's all of grace, it applies not just to our forgiveness, but it applies to everything that we do and have in the Christian life. It's all of grace. I'll just leave two verses with you from elsewhere. Paul speaks about his trials in 2 Corinthians and all that he'd gone through. And he said, "I delight in my weaknesses, in my insults, in my persecutions, my calamities." And we ask, how could he have gone through the extraordinary hardships that he did and still say that I delight in them? And the answer's from an earlier verse. Because God had spoken to him and said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." And so, friends, whatever you're going through, his grace is sufficient right to the end. John Bunyan, the tinker from Bedfordshire, who had hardships certainly beyond anything I have endured or am likely to endure. He came from a poor family. He married a Christian girl before he was converted, but she led him to Christ. But 8 years later, she died, leaving him with four children, one of whom was blind. Bunyan was something of a local preacher, and when the monarchy was restored in 1660, he was chased here and there, and for the next 16 years he was in prison for a lot of the time. And when he came to write his autobiography, he called it Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And I hope you'll be able to write that over your life. Abundant grace. Surpassing grace. Grace that is limitless for you, a sinner. And the closing verse I leave with you is from Hebrews, where the writer says, Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Or an exact translation, to find grace for a well-timed help. Now, I want us to try and take in that the grace of God is always punctual. You know? I think sometimes we maybe get into the feeling, where has God gone to? Is he late for me today? Has he been caught up with another of his children in Inverness or Dublin or somewhere else, and he's just a little bit late for me at the hour I desperately needed him? But he says, grace, we draw near to the throne and we find grace on time. And of course, that means grace on time for us when we're confronted with the final enemy. Grace was there for Willie Young. Through many dangerous toils and snares, we have already come. 'Tis grace that led us safe thus far, and grace will take us home. Let's pray. May your grace fill us, Lord. Convince us of these things. Write the scriptures on our hearts and minds so that we have confidence in you, the God of all grace.